Good morning. I'm loud. Burn me down. There you go. Thank you. You might have noticed that the scripture was changed this morning. And you're probably thinking, well, Monty's changed his sermon again. And you'd be correct. I'll continue with my series on elementary teaching next week. But there's something that I think is important that we need to know. Something that has been coming, it looks like, for a long time now. And God and Caesar is my topic. Last Monday, what did we observe? Memorial Day. And what is Memorial Day about? Both the soldiers that gave their lives to establish this country, and soldiers who died giving up their lives, both men and women, to keep this country and our Constitution. They defended a document that stands for democracy, for freedom, and for liberty. Under it, Americans have enjoyed, I think, a greater measure of freedom and prosperity than I think any nation there ever was. And for two centuries, this document has been the base for our liberty and for our justice. For who? For all mankind. Not just America. Of course, it grants liberties to those who oppose its views. Because it grants freedom to all mankind. As it must be expected, those who hold opposing views to what the founding fathers put down in the Constitution, they have taken advantage of this freedom and they have striven to change the meaning of the Constitution. They've striven to take Christianity and God from the founding fathers and from the Constitution of the United States of America. They have misconstrued its original intent, and they attack those who dearly hold to the meanings of the Constitution of the United States and to those men who framed the Constitution. Now, small history lesson. I was a history teacher before I became a preacher. The New World was discovered in the latter part of the 15th century, just prior to the Great Reformation movement in Europe. The Reformation movement led to that fact that many countries had state churches. The Church of England had, the nation of England had the Church of England. The country of Netherlands had the Dutch Reformation, the Dutch Reformed Church. France had the Catholic Church, as did Spain. And we could name a few other churches that had formed during this period. And so when the colonists started coming to America, and many of them came for religious purposes and religious reasons, what do you think they brought with them? Their religion. Many of them brought their state church with them. And when the first colony, and by the way, who can tell me the first colony? Virginia in 1607. Stefan, you should know that. You just had it in history just recently. The Church of England, also known as the Anglican Church, became the official state church of the colony of Virginia. Maryland was founded by Lord Baltimore. Now, Lord Baltimore was Catholic. But he knew he would have trouble getting the colonists he wanted if he said, my colony is only going to be Catholic. So he established a religious freedom in Maryland, allowing those of all religions to come. As a matter of fact, Maryland was one of the first colonies to establish the Toleration Act that would allow any religion, I should emphasize, any religion that believed in the God of the Bible to come into that colony. Later, the Protestants did gain control of Maryland, and as most of the southern colonies, or all of the southern colonies would be true, the Anglican Church did become the state religion of Maryland. In the northern colonies, Massachusetts, Connecticut, New Hampshire, these were settled by the Puritans. You know, the Mayflower. We all remember the Mayflower. The Congregationalist, as they are known. And this became the state religion of those particular colonies in the north. Rhode Island was founded by Roger Williams, who was a dissident Puritan, who would eventually become a Baptist and establish the first Baptist church in America there in Rhode Island. But Rhode Island is said to have allowed the greatest degree of religious freedom from all the American colonies. In the middle colonies, there was a lot of diversity. New Netherlands. Does anyone know what New Netherlands became? New York. And New Netherlands, before they became New York, had the Dutch Reformed Church as their state church. Pennsylvania was settled by William Penn and the Quakers. But to induce more settlers to come to Pennsylvania, William Penn offered religious freedom to anyone who believed in the God of the Bible. So anyone who believed in the God of the Bible was allowed to come. And so Pennsylvania received a lot of Mennonites, Moravians, and Lutherans. As a matter of fact, it was at this time that the Renners first came to the Americas, not even the United States. And they were Lutherans. The point I'm trying to make is that many groups, for religious reasons, came to the colonies. Many that they might have religious freedom. To be able to worship God in the way they thought they should. The second biggest Protestant group in America at the time of the Revolutionary War was the Presbyterians. These people were motivated to leave their homelands and to settle in the New World with all the dangers that went with living on a frontier. Now, we don't understand the frontier. But these people had to come, clear out areas, fight Indians, fight wild animals to establish their homes. And they did it, for the most part, out of religion. They were believers who wanted to worship God. The history they wrote is full of evidence that religion, particularly that of Christianity, influenced the government that they founded. The Mayflower, when they found out they were in the wrong place, which was easy in those days. They didn't have GPS back then. When they found they were in the wrong area, they wrote what was known as the Mayflower Compact. And they opened that compact with this thought, "In the name of God, amen." Then they wrote the rest of the Mayflower Compact. When the clouds of the Revolutionary War hung over the colonists, they made frequent references and appeals to God Almighty. In His name, they challenged the King of England. In his speech before the Virginia Convention, Patrick Henry said these words, "There is a just God who resides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles." Who did Patrick Henry turn to in the time of need? On the Liberty Bell, some of the words from Leviticus 25 and verse 10 are etched on the Liberty Bell about justice for all and freedom And on their money, they inscribed, and it's still there today, at least for the time being, in who do we trust? In God we trust. These men and women were Christian, with Christian values, Christian ethics, and they were there because they wanted to worship God in the way they knew that God wanted them to. The Declaration of Independence leans upon what? Upon the unalienable rights that who gave man? That God gave man. God, their Creator. He declared his firm belief that all men are endowed with certain unalienable rights from God the Creator, the Supreme Judge of the world. And with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, these men pledged their lives, their money, their livelihood on helping one another to achieve this freedom. During the heat of debate and the forging of the Constitution, when it appeared that the Constitution wasn't going to be passed, it was Benjamin Franklin who stood up and said, "Mr. Chairman," and who was Mr. Chairman? Does anyone know? General George Washington. And he said, "Mr. Chairman, if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without our Heavenly Father's care, how can an empire rise without His aid? I therefore call this convention to prayer." Isn't that amazing? The founding fathers, in the midst of an argument that almost ended the convention, was called to prayer. And they managed to work out their difficulties to form the Constitution of the United States. After the passage of the First Amendment, the First Congress petitioned the President of the United States to proclaim a national day of prayer and thanksgiving. And George Washington did that. And the nation thanked God in prayer for their new nation. That was in 1789, the first Thanksgiving proclamation of the United States. And here's how George Washington started that. "Whereas," they liked those kind of words back in those days. "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor." And he went on to say, "Of all dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. There is no way to maintain a high standard apart from religious conviction." What George Washington said. If we want to hold the high convictions of our nations, what did George Washington say we needed? Religion and morality, because they come from God. From the Revolutionary War to this day, Congress still opens its session with a prayer. How long will that last? I cannot tell. The first 10 amendments to the Constitution are known as the Bill of Rights. They were adapted by the first Congress in New York City on March 4th, 1789. And they were ratified by the states on December 15th, 1791. They were made a part of our Constitution at that time. The very first of these amendments says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now we have to remember that this Constitution and this Bill of Rights were written and adopted by representatives of many states. Some of these states still had their state religion. their state church. They're established churches. Churches that were still favored even after the agreement of the Constitution and the first ten amendments came to effect. Apparently, at that time, they saw no contradiction that the people in the states, at least, had a state religion. And from that point on, the national government could no longer establish a national church. That is now forbidden. But also forbidden was the prohibiting of the free exercise of religion by the states. As a matter of fact, on that first Independence Day in 1891, four of the 14 states still had a state church. They were many years later abolished by voluntary action of state legislature. So obviously, these state churches were not seen in violation of the First Amendment. And since no national established religion existed at the passage of the First Amendment, it became unconstitutional for Congress to make laws regarding existing state churches. Those men who wrote our Constitution, they knew what they were doing at that time. James Madison, who is considered the writer of the First Amendment, said this of the First Amendment. He says, he responded to the wishes of the state conventions to prohibit the establishment of a national religion where one religious sect might obtain a preeminence over the others. Madison then also declared, there is not a shadow of right in the general or the federal government to intermeddle with religion. This subject is, for the honor of America, perfectly free and unshackled. So basically, Madison was saying, not only can Congress not make a national religion, they are not allowed to meddle in the religious freedoms of America. That was the original intent by the man who wrote that particular Bill of Rights, the First Amendment. Let me ask you, has our government meddled in the religious rights of its people? Children are forbidden to pray openly or read a Bible in public school. A judge cannot put up the Ten Commandments, the thought was gone. Bind him. Is that not meddling in the privacy of a person's religion that has been forbidden by the First Amendment? This subject was further talked about by a Supreme Court Justice, Douglas, in 1944 in the United States versus Ballard case. This was the majority word, and Justice Douglas wrote this. He said, the First Amendment has a dual aspect. It not only forestalls compulsion by law of the acceptance of any creed or the practice of any form of worship, but also safeguards the free exercise of the chosen form of religion. How could it be defined more clearly? The original intent of the First Amendment had a twofold purpose: to prevent the federal government from setting up a national church, and secondly, to protect the individual's right to freely exercise their religion of faith, and to restrain the federal government from interfering with the free practice of their religion. Now, more than 200 years later, the doctrine of separation of church and state, a misinterpretation and a misapplication of the First Amendment, is used to silence Christianity in American life, to stifle the influence of religious faith in government and in our society. Christians are being told that they have no voice in government because it would be a violation of the principle of separation of church and state. American children are being forbidden to pray to God or to read their Bible on school premises. I think the founding fathers would have been abhorred with that interpretation. I think they would have never allowed that interpretation in their day, and they never did allow it in their day. It was an abominable thing for those founding fathers to interfere with the free choice of religion in all aspects of a Christian's life, whether it be in school or whether it be in a federal building. The forces of unbelief, led by Satan, have moved to take control of American life. Even though they are the minority, they move to remove every influence of God from the United States. From our government, they even want to remove "In God We Trust" from our money. They want God out of the judicial system. They want it out of Congress. They want it out of the executive office. Christians, we must not be intimidated by this misinterpretation of the Constitution of the United States of America. Our Lord made a distinction between church and state, but He did not build a wall that separated them. Rather, He pronounced a blessing on the nation whose God is the Lord. That was Psalms 33, verse 12. He promised that His eye would be upon those who fear Him. Psalm 33 and verse 18. He said, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Proverbs 14 and verse 34. The Apostle Peter wrote with one stroke of his pen, "Fear God and honor the King." When Jesus answered His critics who were trying to entangle Him in His teaching, He said these words, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." As we read in our text, He was saying to the disciples, they have both responsibilities to God Almighty and to the government, the Caesar's. The Christian is a citizen of two kingdoms, isn't he? The kingdom of Christ and the government under which we live. Both Peter and Paul made it clear that the disciples of Jesus Christ must live responsibly in both jurisdictions. From the small beginnings of the 13 colonies, God had made a great and a mighty nation among us. There was a statesman, philosopher, and at this time he was an army officer from France. His name was Alexis. I may pronounce this name wrong, and any French-speaking people, please forgive me. Alexis de Tocqueville. It's close. He was at that time, this is 1831, he was a lieutenant in the French army, and he and another were sent to study prisons in America, and eventually what they wrote about American prison system would reform, be used to reform the European prison systems. But in 1940, at least in 1940 it was published, he wrote a book called Democracy in America. I want you to listen just to a little piece of what he wrote. I think it gets to the heart of the matter. He said, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, but it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her fertile fields and boundless forests. It was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her public school system and her institution of higher learning, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Insightful. This man, who spent only 9 months in the United States, summed it up, I think, better than anyone else I ever heard. America was great, he says, because American religion, the pulpits were singing with righteousness, demanding of the government, demanding of the Christians, that they live in right ways with God. That's what he meant with a flame with righteousness. But when the pulpit stops calling sin, sin, when the pulpit ceases to stand for what is right, America will cease to be great. America rose to greatness by the providence of the Almighty God, because men and women of great faith wielded an influence in American life. They spoke out when it counted and where it counted. How many more years of greatness does America have left? Well, only God knows. Christians, we still have the First Amendment. It protects our right to preach and practice faith. Or does it anymore? That's the question, isn't it? For how long will we have this right? If we, as Americans, we as Christians, do not speak out for righteousness, if we do not stand up for what is right, no one will. And what happens to the nation who turns from a belief and a faith in God? Nations rise, nations fall. Did Rome ever think they would fall? I doubt it. But Rome fell with a loud bang. Does America think it will be different if we stop preaching and teaching and, most importantly, living righteous lives? I guess what I'm trying to do is to wake you up to what's happening in America. The day America no longer believes in God, no longer stands up for the rights that we have under God and for the righteousness of God, we will cease to be great. And we may one day fall. I like the way the de Tocqueville said, the pulpits were aflame with righteousness. Brothers and sisters, we must not cease to teach righteousness as it is taught in the Bible. We must not be afraid to name sin, sin, even if our government says it is not sin. Who has the final authority? Is it not God? When we cease to teach righteousness as the Bible teaches it, then we cease to be God's people, and America will become wicked. And I think we are well on our way in America to be a wicked nation. And wicked nations will not last if they deny God. We must speak out for righteousness before God's judgment reaches out to America. Our influence as God's people does have an effect on our society, but not if we hide it under a bushel. as the song says, this little light of mine, I am going to let it shine. Only when God's righteousness is seen by His people and seen from His people will America stand up and take notice. We brothers and sisters cannot be quiet. I had a short discussion with Mark Friday, and he said, you know, I write my senators and my representatives. He's even written representatives that aren't even from Florida trying to do this very thing, to influence politicians in the ways of righteousness. We are prophets, brothers and sisters. Prophets of God. And a prophet that does not speak out is a worthless prophet. God calls us to be prophets in America, to speak out for righteousness and for righteousness' sake. How is your life today? Are you one of the righteous who stands up for the things of God? Or are you a Christian who likes to keep quiet and hidden? There is a difference. Maybe you want to come and repent and take on righteous ways. Or maybe you're not yet a Christian, but who would like to become a Christian. That's possible. You can do it this very day. You need to confess that Jesus is Lord. You need to be ready to serve Him, and you need to wash away your sins in the waters of baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit and ready for a new life in Jesus Christ, one that stands for righteousness. Are you ready to stand strong against the flow of atheism? Are you ready to stand against the flow of godless America? Then come as we stand and sing our invitation song.